Christ is among us.
He is and all shall be.
In today's Gospel, when our Lord Jesus Christ was asked, "And who is my neighbor?" He spoke a beautiful parable. Do you know what a parable is?
No.
Do you know? A made-up story to teach a lesson. A story that didn't really happen, but the one who writes or speaks a parable makes up this story to teach a lesson. So, today we hear our Lord Jesus Christ making up this story, this parable, about a man who was coming from where and he was going where? He was coming down from Jerusalem, going to where? Going to Jericho. Do you know why the Lord said that he was coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho? Because Jerusalem is a lot higher than Jericho. Jerusalem is in a hilly area, and Jericho is in a valley. So, in about 15 miles, in a distance of about 15 miles, you have to go down a few thousand feet. So, basically, the road winds down from Jerusalem to Jericho. So that's why Jesus says that this man was coming down from Jerusalem to Jericho. And what did happen to him?
He got robbed
and stripped and beaten up and left where? By the side of the road, half dead. Who passed by?
A priest.
What did he do?
Nothing.
And even more than that, he went on the other side of the road. When he saw this beaten up man half dead, he went on the other side of the road. Who else passed by? Before the Samaritan came by, who else went by? So the priest, and then? A Levite. Who was a Levite? He was like a deacon in today's terms. He was somebody who was not a priest, but he was helping at the temple, another servant at the temple, because there was the temple of the Jews in Jerusalem, and the Jews were going to Jerusalem to pray. Most likely, this priest, because the priests of the Old Testament would take turns. Each of them would serve at the temple for a week. And after serving at the temple for a week, they would go back home and to their jobs, to do their work and their jobs. They would serve only 1 week a year at the temple. And there was a commandment in the law that a priest was not allowed to touch a dead body. You know why? Because the priests were offering sacrifices, animal sacrifices at the temple. Okay? They would kill bulls and goats and you name it, turtle doves, you know, and you name it, and offer these sacrifices to God. And then the people, they would offer a part of the killed animal to God as a burnt offering. They would burn a part of the animal as an offering to God, and then the rest of the animal would be eaten by the people. Okay? So if a priest who dealt, you know, with blood and animals and stuff like that, touched a dead body of a man or of an animal, he could contaminate the meat of the animal that was sacrificed and then eaten by the people. That's why. But the law also said that if a priest touches a dead body, and probably that priest and that Levite thought that, oh, that man might be dead, I better go on the other side of the road because I don't want to become unclean. The law also said that if a priest or a Levite touches a dead body, they have to go through a ritual purification. They had to wash their bodies for I don't know how many weeks to become pure again. So it was not impossible. They could have gone and helped the man who was beaten by the side of the road, but then they had to work to purify themselves for a few weeks. And they didn't want to bother with that. It was a lot easier to go on the other side of the road. Who else came by? The Samaritan. Who was a Samaritan? Do you know who a Samaritan was? Let me show you here something. A map of the Holy Land. Here is Judea, okay, with Jerusalem. Jerusalem here, and this is Samaria. Samaria was a province of the Holy Land. Okay? A Samaritan was somebody who lived in Samaria. Now, the Jews of Judea, they used to be one nation with, you know, with the people of Galilee, of Samaria, of Judea, of Perea, of Decapolis. They used to be one nation. But because of a historical tragedy, I don't have the time now to go into all the details. Because of a historical tragedy, the people of Samaria started to worship other gods than the God of Israel, than the God worshipped by the Jews. And because of this, because they were not pure Jews anymore in their ethnicity and in their religion, the people of Judea started to disregard the people of Samaria. Oh, Samaritans, they are not pure anymore. They are not like us. That's why the Jews wanted to have nothing to do with the Samaritans, because the Samaritans were not pure anymore. But this Samaritan was maybe not religiously pure, but he was a good human being. What did he do? He went to the man, very good, Lucas. He had compassion. He had love. Alexander, sorry, again. Very good, Alexander. He had compassion. He went to the man. He poured oil and wine, it is said. In fact, the order was the other way around, but you know, I don't have the time now to... The order was the other way around. Wine for cleaning the wound, because alcohol, the alcohol of wine, disinfects, cleans the wound, and then oil heals. The Lord reversed the order, because that's how we are healed. First of all, we are anointed with oil. After we are baptized, we are anointed with oil in chrismation, and then we receive Holy Communion. That's why the Lord reversed the order, because he wanted to tell us how we are going to be healed by being anointed with Holy Chrism after being baptized and then receiving the wine, the blood of the Lord in Holy Communion. But what that Samaritan most likely did, he poured wine to disinfect the wounds of the beaten man, and then he poured oil to heal his wounds. And then, as you very well said, Alexander, he took him to an inn to take care of him. And then the next day, he spent an extra day to take care of this man at this inn. And then the next day when he left, he did what? How much money did he give him? Two denarii. That was the coin of the time. And we know that in those times, a worker would be paid about a denarii a day. So that would be like $100, $200 in nowadays money. So he gave like $400 to the innkeeper to take care of him, most likely for the next 2 days, until hopefully that man will recover and be able to walk home. To go home. Who is the Good Samaritan? What do you think? First of all, who is the man who fell among robbers? Who is, because this is a parable, who is he standing for? The man who fell among the robbers. No, who is, because this is a parable, once again, it was not a real story, okay? It was placed in a real context, but it was not a real story. It is a symbolical story, so everybody stands for somebody else. So who do you think that the man who fell among robbers stands for?
Us.
Each and every one of us. It happens to us. That after going to the temple, after having a good spiritual life, we fall among robbers. Who are the robbers? Who are the robbers who attack us and beat us and want to leave us by the side of the road half dead? Spiro? Satan. The demons who attack us. The priest and the Levite stand for the Old Testament, who could not really help humanity be healed of the pain and suffering. Who is the Good Samaritan? Who is he standing for? Who came from another country to save the entire humanity?
God,
our Lord Jesus Christ. Who came, had compassion on each and every one of us. He poured His blood and His grace on us to heal us. His wine and His oil, His blood and His grace upon us to heal us. And then He took us to the inn and gave the means to the innkeeper to look after the wounded humanity. What would be the inn? What's the inn?
No, just a
room.
A hotel.
A hotel, yes, in the story, the inn is like a hotel, but what is the inn standing for? Anna?
The church.
The church, exactly. The inn, or the church, is the inn where all of us are taken in by God to be healed. And the church was given the grace, the means to look after the suffering humanity. This is the meaning of the gospel. Now, I know that we live in a society that likes to talk about winners and losers. And if you fall, you are a loser. If you win, you are a winner and everybody praises you. But it happens to all of us that we fail. We fall. It doesn't matter how hard we try, sometimes we fail. Sometimes we are fooled by the devil and we fail. And we experience a fall. I want to tell you today that is not the end of the world. Okay? A fall could be nothing else than the starting point for a beautiful ascent. If we know to offer ourselves to God and to the people around us to be raised up again. Can you give me some examples of a fall that you could experience at this age? Can you give me some examples, or maybe even later on in life, some examples of how the devil could attack you and put you by the side of the road?
Losing a sports game.
You study a lot, you learn a lot, but then you know you don't get a good mark at the test, right? What else? Later on in life, what do you think that could happen to you? What kind of falls do you think that you could experience, Piero? to lose a lot of money. The older ones? What kind of falls do you think that you could experience?
Lose your job.
Okay. Now, in those situations, what are we called to do when we are in the situation that we fell? What we are called to do is to work together with God and with the people around us who are willing to help us get out of that situation. Okay? It is not the end of the world. In fact, it could be the beginning, as I said, of a beautiful road going up. Learn the lesson and move forward. Another thing that, you know, but if somebody else falls, what are we called to do? Help. You know, what I notice a lot nowadays, you know, when one of the kids is tempted to and falls into the trap of the devil to start a fight, or maybe to get a bad mark, as you said, or as you said, Spiro, you know, when some people lose their job or lose their money, you know, because they didn't make a wise decision, you know, in their business, or sometimes, you know, when people drink too much, or when they do something that is shameful, what do people do? No. They do what? They take out their phones out of their pockets and they do what? Take pictures. And post them where? Facebook, Twitter, online, you name it. Have you seen that? I could not believe it once, you know, I was still in Canada. I was walking on a street and by a school, two boys were fighting. And another 10 boys were around them taking pictures and videos of the fight. I went in and I stopped them, of course. But the boys were disappointed, you know, the other boys were disappointed because, you know, I stopped that fight and they were having such a good time, you know, watching the other two boys fighting. Does that mean that we are good Samaritans when we do this? Take pictures, post them online, showing the beaten, robbed human being? We are called to have compassion, to go look after the person who, for whatever reason, experienced a fall. That gives us the chance, in fact, to bond, to be like Christ. And to bond, to come into a closer relationship with the person who experienced a fall. And to help that person raise up to a new and resurrected life. This is what Christ did. And this is what we are called to do. To be the good Samaritans. To help the people when they are falling. So that hopefully, when we fall, a good Samaritan will be around to help us. Amen. Thank you very much. Christ is among us. About 190 people die each day in the United States of America because of a painkiller overdose. Every day, the lives of almost 200 families are changed in a very painful and tragic way for almost forever. Almost every day, a mother and the father suffer the loss of a son or a daughter to an overdose. They say that more people in the United States of America, in 2018, 70,000 people, I did the math, 191 per day. Died because of a painkiller overdose. They say that more people die because of an opioid overdose than in car accidents nowadays in our country. Last Sunday, when we talked about self-love, and we heard the words of St. Maximus the Confessor, who says that a lover of self, that the one who loves himself is a lover of self against himself, and how the love of self, in fact, produces a lot more pain than deals with the pain, I told you the last Sunday that we will talk about pain this Sunday. I know it is not a pleasant topic, but it is reality, and we have to face it. The sad reality is that many people in our nation do not know what to do with their pain. And they want a pill to fix their problem. That doesn't work. Obviously, that doesn't work. So, from what I see in the life of humanity, there are two types of pain. The first type of pain is the existential pain experienced by any living creature. Any human being, any living creature experiences pain. We know from medicine that the sign of a living organism is that if that organism experiences pain. If that organism doesn't experience pain, that organism is dead. So, as long as we are alive, we experience pain. And the reality of our human existence is that we cannot do anything to avoid this pain. We experience physical, spiritual, emotional, and mental pain. By the grace of God, humanity invented painkillers that are a blessing for people who are experiencing very deep physical pain. And that is a blessing for people who are going through the last phases of cancer, or who need a surgery, or you name it. And that's what painkillers were invented for, and they were a blessing, and they still are a blessing for treating physical pain. But from what I see, more and more Americans are using painkillers to deal with their emotional pain. More, 40% more painkillers are prescribed in the United States of America than in any other developed country. 40% more. The cause is deep and profound. One of the reasons why we have such a big problem with pain is because I think we live in a society that is trying to avoid suffering at any cost. It is the wrong premises. If it hurts, it's not good. Avoid it. Seek pleasure. We live in a society that really seeks pleasure, and that doesn't work. Even if we are more entertained than any generation before us, we experience more depression and anxiety than any generation before us. Why? Because we are trying to deal the symptom, not the cause of the problem. As we could see in today's gospel, the priest and the Levite of the Old Testament were offering sacrifices to God and trying to please God, could not really help the pain of the wounded humanity. We've been trying, you know, for millennia to please God and to appease God, to ease our pain. Guess what? Our pain was still there. Lately, because we saw that that doesn't work, religion doesn't work, we invented entertainment. Make me feel good. Now, don't get me wrong. According to science and according to our experience, to have a good laughter helps. To have a good laughter releases hormones that are overcounting the stress and even dealing with the pain a little bit and for a short while. But when the entertainment is over, our problem is still there. So without solving the problem, even the entertainment will give us only a short-lived relief from pain. So, what is the solution? Our Lord Jesus Christ came into this world, the Son of God came into this world to reveal to us how we are called to live as children of God and what we are called to do with our suffering. And he didn't tell us, I know that some Christian denominations, you know, say, just believe in Jesus and everything is going to be okay. Let me tell you something. According to statistics, the worst crisis, the worst opioid crisis are in the most religious states of the United States of America. Very sad. Alabama, Kentucky, Tennessee, the most religious states of the United States have the worst drug crisis. Because the Christianity that is preached is not a real Christianity. It's a very shallow Christianity. Just believe in Jesus and everything is going to be okay. I believe in Jesus. But I'm still suffering. I believe in Jesus, but I still have a bad paying job that is not enough to pay a mortgage or to have my children educated. And I'm suffering because of that. Our Lord Jesus Christ came to reveal to us that suffering is part of life. About half of each of the four Gospels deals with the betrayal and the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Gospel is about the cross, and our Lord Jesus Christ did not come into this world to suffer for us. He came to suffer with us and to give us the strength to carry the cross ourselves. Nor in the Bible, in the Gospel, the Lord said, just believe in me and everything is going to be okay. He said, if you believe, I will give you the strength to carry your cross and to deal with your pain and to make it to the end. In the world, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. He tells his disciples in the Gospel of John before his own trial, before his own crucifixion. He doesn't tell them, I'm going to die for you and everything will be okay. No. He tells them, in the world you will have tribulation. If they hate you, remember that they hated me before you. They're going to hate you. They're going to put you to death. I mean, read the Gospel. Everything is there. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. This verse could have the key to the problem of pain. In the original Greek New Testament, the word for tribulation is thlipsis, which it means, in fact, pressure. what constricts or rubs together, used of a narrow place that hems someone in. Tribulation, especially internal pressure that causes someone to feel confined, restricted, without options. Wow! This is what the Lord is telling us. In the world, there will be a lot of pressure on you. You'll be constricted, put in the corner, feeling that you have no option. How many of us felt like that in life? How many people feel like this? I have no options. What do I do? The bills are coming. The credit card debt, you know, is piling up. What do I do? In the world, there will be a lot of pressure on you. But be of good cheer, the translation is. Okay, have fun. Be of good cheer. Cheer yourself up. It's not about that. In fact, what the Lord said, what is translated with be of good cheer, is tarseo, which means to be blustered because warmed up, emboldened from within, properly blustered within, which supports unflinching courage, literally to radiate warm confidence, exude social boldness because warm-hearted. Tharseo, according to Strong's dictionary, refers to God bolstering the believer, empowering them with a bold inner attitude to be of good courage. For the believer, tharseo is the result of the Lord infusing his strength by his inworking of faith, inbirthed persuasion. Showing this unflinching, bold courage means living out the inner confidence that his spirit produced. There will be a lot of pressure on you, but the strength of God from within you will give you the courage to overcome any pressure. The kingdom of heaven is within you. We don't have to look around at appeal, at fun, at entertainment, at somebody else. Help me. No, it is within us. The only thing we have to do is to look within us and to find God within us and to ask, Lord, I put my trust in you. Give me your strength to carry my cross as you carried your cross so that I could become like you in this world. This is the solution. This is what the gospel gives to us. We refuse to believe that we are images of God. But God created us in His image and He placed Himself within us. And the only thing we have to do is to look within us to find His strength. He who does this, the Lord says in the Gospel of Matthew, talking again about tribulations, He says in Matthew 24, he who endures to the end shall be saved. He who endures to the end shall be saved. Now again, what is traduced with endures is in the original Greek New Testament, hypomeno, which literally means remaining under, bearing up, enduring. For the believer, this uniquely happens by God's power. I'm under pressure, but I'm going to endure. Like Christ, when he fell under the weight of the cross, and he couldn't carry the cross anymore because he was beaten. He was beaten the morning of that day, and then he was forced to carry a heavy cross, and he fell under the weight of the cross. And he needed the help of Simon of Cyrene to carry the cross together, but together they carried the cross. This is also what we need, to find God within us and to help each other. The power is within us and among us. The power is in the inn, in the church, where people are called to come together to look after each other. Unfortunately, no, churches became fun clubs, you know, lots of entertainment to be relevant, or they became, you know, just worshiping clubs where people come to church and they worship God, but they don't know of each other and they don't help each other. Or sometimes, you know, places where people, you know, show off. The church is the inn where each of us looks after each other. It is such a blessing to be the priest of this community. You know why? One of the reasons? When somebody is sick, I served communities when somebody was sick. I had to make phone calls, you know, to make sure that somebody in the community is looking after that person. Here in our community, because we are like a big family, you look after each other. But there are so many people outside the church who have nobody to look after them. There are people in our city who are desperate because they don't know what to do with their pain. And they are going for these fake fixes of drugs and entertainment. Bring them in. Bring them in the inn and let us give them what we have. The love and the strength of God that helps us go through life. Next Sunday, we'll continue our discussion about how trying to escape this existential pain produces more pain in humanity and how we could overcome that. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. Amen.